Well, thank you. Good to be back with you again and to enjoy the goodness of God's blessing. The greatest thing in the life, D.L. Moody said, was to receive the blessing of the new birth. And once you're born again, you set off an adventure that is beyond your wildest imagination, because when you're allowing God to take control of your life, my dear friends, you will find yourself in some exciting situations as well as some disturbing situations. And it's great to be really to be back with you again tonight and to enjoy the Lord. We remember I was with you last year. Those of you who are new students will not remember I was here last year, so we understand your predicament. But those of you who were will remember we were here last year, and I spoke on being stuck in the mud and how many Christians are stuck in the mud. And I want to move on from that tonight to revival. I believe in a God who can come into very abnormal situations and put spiritual normality into it by His presence and His power. So will you turn with me to Psalm 24 tonight as we just look at it again. Great to see you. Hope your studies are going well. And those of you who have retired from studies, I'm sure are breathing a sigh of relief. But here we are in Psalm 24. I'm reading from the New American Standard. It says, "The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in His holy place?" Interesting questions. But He gives it an answer. "He who hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those that seek Him, who seek thy face, even Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lift up, O ancient doors," or everlasting doors, "that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors," or everlasting doors, "that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." The Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory. Amen. I'm sure the Lord will bless us with the reading of His own precious and holy word this evening. Many years ago, when I got converted, I was introduced to the books of Watchman Nee. I don't know if many of you have read some of his books, but one of the first ones I was introduced to as a young Christian was The Normal Christian Life. It was a challenge to my living, and I began to see that God was wanting more from us than what we were sometimes prepared to give, or even the standard around us. And there is no limit to God's standard, because it's a tremendous standard indeed. And I began to read these books and began to devour them. Of course, Watchman Nee spent most of his life in a Chinese prison. I spoke to a gentleman in Calgary in Canada not so long ago, and I said, "Would you tell me what you're going to do when you're finished at college?" He was a Prairie Bible Institute. He said, "I'm going back to China with the gospel." And right now, China is exploding. In fact, there's a government agency that has been set up because of the concern of the spread of the Protestant evangelical movement. Not exciting. No prayer in schools. No other things. But what is happening in the hearts of God's people. I believe with what's happening in the West at the moment, God is coming to say, "Listen, you've got to pay attention to where am I in your society? Where am I in your life? Where am I as Lord of it all?" I sometimes when my American friends complain about their president, I say, "Well, you know what? The Israelites didn't like the Babylonians either, but God brought them in because they had rejected and forgotten to give him the glory. And sometimes God has to use forces in our lives to challenge us, to bring us to a point, to break us, I was listening the other night to my friend Duncan Ryan. In case you're wondering where he is tonight, he's in Inverurie clearing up the mess I made this morning, okay? You could tell him I said that. And he's a dear friend of mine, Duncan. So we pray for him in a very special way. But as we come to see it, there's a challenge. Is there any guidelines? I remember looking at this psalm and thinking, what guidelines do I have as a young Christian to live? What is the standard I live by? Do I look around me? Do I see it? What is the standard that God has got for us? And I remember being challenged so deeply by this as I read it. Here we have a great trio of psalms that goes very simply. You've probably heard this before, but if you haven't, then it'll be real to you. It goes from the cross to the crown. And somewhere in between, there's a crook. And there we did have in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we're taken immediately to the place of execution of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world. And we know that there are seven sayings, and we're not on these tonight, but that center one was almost like an orphan cry, where out of the depth the Lord Jesus says, why hast thou forsaken me? It was not possible for God to look upon sin, and God was punishing sin in his Son. He was punishing our sin, and so there even the very lights in heaven were switched off, while God was dealing with the sin and the pure sacrifice of Christ. One hymn writer said, the rocks do shake, the mountains quake, while Jesus doth atonement make. While Jesus suffers for our sake, God is love. What a love, what a power, what a passion that Christ had for your life today. It's to say, Augustine, who said, God loves as if you were the only sinner to love. What a God. What a love. What a grace. And then Psalm 22, we have, of course, the cross and the loneliness of the Savior who died there. Why? Because he loved you and he loved me. I love an old hymn that's there. I'm not going to get you to sing it, and I'm not going to sing it to you because I want you to stay to the end, you know. But I tell you, it simply goes this. It comes to me when I look at the emblems at the Lord's table. It simply says this. How amazing God's compassion, that so vile a worm should prove, this stupendous bliss of heaven, this unmeasured wealth of love, wondrous grace. It reaches me, pure, exhaustless, ever-flowing, wondrous grace. It reaches me. It's tremendous. The older you get, the more precious it becomes. Somebody said to an evangelist in Yorkshire, and they said to him, you know your gospel, maybe our international students won't understand this one so good, but your gospel, and the message you preach is just a load of old humbug. They love the humbugs down there. And the old preacher said, yes, you're right. The longer you suck it, the sweeter it gets. Amen? God is just so precious, he becomes more precious. Now, when you come to the 23rd Psalm, there you have this beautiful Psalm of the Shepherd who cares. We often sing that old hymn, or used to sing that old hymn. I have a shepherd, one I love so well, how he has loved me. Tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and died, that I might ever in his love abide. And then the refrain went this way. Following Jesus, ever, day by day. I love the introduction to Paul's letter to the Romans. What a study that is, isn't it? What a treatise that was, that Paul said to Rome. And he brings out such a marvelous point right at the beginning. It really excites me. He says, Paul, separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes, you know, in Christianity, we've often said, well, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't. Remember, there was, in the old days, it was, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not do this. You shall not do that. You shall not do the next thing. And when I first got saved, I was with a group of Christians who weren't too hard on me on the thou shalt nots. But I began to look at God's word. And you know what I discovered? It wasn't what I said I won't do. It's what he said, don't do it. You see, Paul's thought there in Romans chapter 1 is the thought of the magnet. He said, I'm not separated from, I'm separated unto. And it's like a magnet. If I said to you, look, here's a pile of wood chip, and here's a pile of metal filings. Now, sort the two of them out and give me two piles. And those with superior intelligence know that you can do that very easily by just putting a magnet across the whole pile. Isn't that right? And as you put the magnet across the whole pile, what happens is the metal jumps up to the magnet and leaves the wood chips. They just stay there. They create their own pile. But the metal filings are attracted by an unseen magnetic power that draws them to it. And you know, my dear friends, when, you know, the psalmist says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. When we discover this, what happens? He begins to draw us to us. He doesn't draw us to sin. He draws us from sin. He draws it out towards himself. And so we discover here beautifully in the third, he's like a shepherd guiding the sheep that went away. And of course he gives the illustrations are so beautiful that the Lord gives. You know, when you come to Luke 15, what do you have? There's a man had 100 sheep and he lost one. And out he went looking for that sheep until he found it and he brought it back. And we can say with the shepherd, with the hymnist, I was lost, but Jesus found me. I've been thinking a lot about this. But you know, the day I got saved, the day I came into the blessing of Jesus Christ 51 years ago, and I've been thinking so tremendously about it. You know, I got up that morning and I wasn't even thinking about God. I wasn't even thinking about God. I hadn't been in church in months. But God was thinking about me. We were driving up where we're going to be preaching next week. We'll be preaching in Newport News, just beside Virginia Beach, Virginia. We'll be preaching there. And we were driving up from there on one occasion, and we had the radio on, the Christian radio, and Dr. Jeremiah, not one of the major prophets, one of the prophets from California was preaching. David Jeremiah, excellent preacher. And he was preaching, and he said this simple statement. He said, someone has taken that old hymn and transformed it. Jesus loves me. This I know. You say, well, I know that one. But then he quickly said this. Jesus knows me. This I love. Wow. Not something? Jesus knows you. Don't want to scare you, my friend, but he knows you. He knows me. He knows you. Isn't that lovely? Individually? Personally? You know, I get before the Lord sometimes, says, me again, Lord. I think you're getting fed up with me. I don't know. But he's a loving God, isn't he? He loves us with an everlasting love. And you know, my dear friend, he's like a shepherd who takes us down the valley until we get the other side. But when you come to the 24th Psalm, you come to the Psalm of the Crown. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. Now, it's C.S. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, who divides it up very simply in saying that in verses 1 and 2, he glorifies the true God. In verses 3 to 6, he describes the true Israel. And in the 7 to the end, the picture is the ascent of the true Redeemer, the Lord of glory. And so he points it out. Now, one of the things he said, you know, we live in an age of easy believism. Instant gratification, I think they call it. We've got to get it. We've got to experience it right away. Do you know what one of the big things that shook me was this, that I discovered that when it came to living for God and living a life for God, that it wasn't instantaneously. It was something, oh yes, our conversion was. But from there, we began to grow. Isn't that right? You look at your life and you say, I remember when I got converted. I remember that night. That was a happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. I was so excited. I was just overwhelmed. Well, don't ever lose that. Or you become like John Grieve, the Scottish comedian who used to get on the television every year and say, I'm so happy. I am so happy. I'm so happy I could cry. You know, a lot of Christians are that. They look at that, isn't that right? Why? Why do we have to lose it? When Jesus says to us, listen, I want you to have what? My joy. Why? Because your joy might be full. But we discover this. There's not an instant thing, because he says, who shall ascend right away for some of us who are not mountain climbers? That sounds arduous, doesn't it? Climbing, getting up there. Especially as you get older and the breath doesn't last as long as it used to. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? Not only getting up there, but standing on holy ground. I went to a little church in Aberdeen. It's no longer there. And for a few years, I looked at this sign every Sunday: worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness. Who shall ascend? Boy, that's tough. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Lord, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found, Lord. Plant my feet on higher ground. Some of you are starting off in your educational careers. Some of you finished and some of you are moving on. There's going to be challenges in this world. There's going to be people who are going to come across your way. And you're only going to survive if you're holding tight onto Jesus. If you're holding tight because he'll be standing in his presence. Someone once told me, I actually read it in a book. I was reading books about personal witness, how I could do it better and all this kind of thing. And somebody just showed it in this book so clearly to me. It said, go into the quietness of your room. Get down on your knees. Take a look at Jesus. And go out and tell the world what you see. Do you remember the words that were used of the early apostles? Oh yeah, unlearned, ignorant. But went further than that. They took knowledge of them. They paid attention of these people. Why? That they had been with Jesus. And I thank God most of my life I've kept friends with people who've kept friends with Jesus. And my dear friends, you can talk with them, you can pray with them, you can fellowship with them, and there's never any embarrassment about it. in a very special way. He says, standing here in the presence of God. Do we know what that means? Do you know what it meant to Isaiah? Well, he says, I remember it well. It was the year that I saw the Lord. I had lifted up Isaiah 6, and his twain filled the temple. And they were crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What about you, Isaiah? How did you feel in all this? He said, I felt a heel. He said, I have felt an unclean man midst of people of unclean lips. He said, that's how he felt. Whew. And it says, stand there. Well, I'm going to give you four things very quickly, because the goodies on the table, I can see them, you can't, but they are look good. They've been a help to me. May they be a help to you tonight. Who shall stand in his holy place in the presence of a God who is powerful, who is holy, who is righteous? And he gives us the four marks of the Christian. You know, we find the answer to these questions, you know, as we begin to look into our hearts and ourselves begin to think of it. When you come to Malachi, the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, it talks about two things. It says that he shall come as a refiner's fire and as a purifier of silver. And it mentions fuller's soap, fuller's. And as we look at it, we discover that the fuller was a man who cleansed the cloth. I don't know if there's any Highland folk here tonight, but if there is, you may have seen them walking the tweed. That hard tweed that never seems to give up, but comes from the island of Harrison Lewis. Very tough stuff. Behind my grandmother's place, there was folks who wove it. And then they went clean it. And the process was that it went into a big barrel. And it went into the barrel there, and in the soapy water area, it was there. And then they sat on the either side of long tables. And in the Gaelic language, they would take this tweed and they would pull it back and forth right along the table. And they were tough on it. It was called walking the tweed. And it was by the application of pressure that the impurities were removed. If you're younger, you're going to head out into life. Let me go and tell you, there's going to be pressures. Let me tell you that. And these pressures will be upon you. And they will either pull you down, or you'll allow God to remove them and they'll put you up, make you a better person, make a better person. You know what? It's easy to be bitter. You don't have to try to be bitter. You don't need an education to be bitter. Anyone can be bitter. It's easy to be bitter. I guarantee if we had an open session for the next while in this place, it would take to midnight, and each one of us would have something we're bitter about. Or we're bitter about, I should say. Not saying you have now. But God dealt with it. But I'll tell you what, something about bitterness. You allow bitterness, it's like a cancer. And you self-destruct. You do what other people want to do to you. I came to a point in my life where I said, I ain't going to let anybody spoil my relationship with the Lord Jesus. He is so wonderful. He's so precious. He's so powerful. And that's what I wanted. And by the application of pressure, you can turn the impurities and deal with them under the pressure and allow God to take them out. And then he says he shall come as a purifier of silver. What it is was, of course, the little crucible, the application of the heat until all the impurities came to the surface, and then they scraped it off, and finally, after the long process, the master silversmith could look into that crucible and say, that's my reflection. And through the pressure and the heat of life, how many Christians you've known who have really excited you have been people who just got up one day and got instant blessing, and there it was, and everything was great. No. They came through the fires. They came through the pressure. And so we discover then the first thing very quickly, and I want just to give you these very smartly. One is, what did he say? Who will send into the Lord, the hill of the Lord? He that hath what? Clean hands. The outward. That's what this world sees. The outward, the clean hands. Who will ascend unto he that hath clean hands? Let's call that salvation. Because, my friend, if we don't begin at the cross with the salvation through Christ, you can never move to sanctification. Because you've got to know the salvation before you can ever move to sanctification. Because this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, if any man or woman, a boy or girl, a young person, if anyone is in Christ, he becomes a new creature. The Revised Version used to say creation. And when you go to John chapter 3 and you hear the Lord talking to Nicodemus about the new birth, what is he talking about? He's saying, look, Nicodemus, you're going to get another life. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof. You can't tell where it comes from or whether it's going to, but so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You are now born from above with a life from God. And the world looks at it and says, yes. He's different. She's different. A friend of mine was a social worker. He was in the west of Scotland. And because he was a committed Christian, other social workers didn't particularly like him. He said one man in particular in the office used to show him great animosity. He said one morning he came in and he sat in his office and he was at his desk, and here a knock came on the door. He opened the door and this man came in. He said, there was this man who made my life so sometimes unbearable, but I just lived with it. And he said, I looked up at him and I said, what's the problem now? And he sat down in my chair beside me and began, he said, to open up his heart. And his life was a total mess. Don't be taken by how people look or even what they've got. My dear friends, the Lord Jesus says that out of the heart proceedeth a whole lot of things. I won't give you the list right now. We're on something else. And there has to be a cleansing. And then he said this to my friend. But he says, do you know, son, you're the only man in this building I would come to. And I'm going to tell you, wherever you are, they are looking for people that they can trust and come to, who they know radiate the love of Jesus Christ, and say, I love you, and I've got the answer for you here. And that begins with our conversion, or our salvation, our knowledge of Christ, a new creature. Now, if we're still fiddling with the old things, we've got to question whether we've got reality. You know, there are some folks who call themselves Christians. I've come to the conclusion they're not. Because there's no evidence. No evidence. Just because someone said, well, I'm a Christian. Our president in America says he's a Christian, yet he stopped the Christian prayer meetings and went to the Muslim ones and read the Quran. And then said to two Catholic universities, when they asked him to come and speak, he said, I will only come and speak on the condition that you cover up the cross. Can you believe that? I'm saying, boy, here, if I'd been president of the university, I'd be saying, Mr. President, I want to say this to you lovingly. Take a hike.
Amen.
The last thing I'm going to do is cover up the cross. We declare the cross as the only means. And so we just see this, he says, the clean hands, as we display it. And then he says, now who had not lifted up his soul unto vanity, he goes on, a clean hand salvation, that's the outward. And then he goes on and he says, your pure heart. What does he say here? Let's read it correctly. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. What's he saying here? The heart is the control tower of the life, isn't it? It's the affections. It's how we love. It's how we live. One guy said to me one day when I was doing evangelism, coffee bar evangelism years ago, he said to me, you talk a lot about the heart. He said, the heart's only a pump. I said, oh, you may be right. So beside him, he had a very pretty little looking young lady. Now, I may be an evangelist, but I still know the difference between pretty and ugly. You know what I mean? And the difference between pretty and ugly. But I said to him, is this your girlfriend here? He looked at me and he said, why do you want to know? Well, I just asked you. He said, yes, it is. I said, you going to take her home tonight? He looked even more shocked. He said, yes, I am. I said, you want to kiss her goodnight tonight? Well, I said, I'm not going to tell you that. But I will. I said, before you do it, will you say to her, I love you with all my pump. Have you ever seen a Valentine's card with a pump on it? Or an organ? Oh, I love you with all my Hammond. He said, I love you with all of my heart. The heart is the seat of our affection. Isn't that right? You look at the pretty lady and you say, I love you with all my heart. See, I love my wife. I've been 45 years together. And being not just a Scot, but an Aberdonian, I was deformed from birth. And we're not a romantic crowd up here. Not publicly, anyway. We're not like the French. So maybe that's why the old alliance was in existence, that the French and the Scots were learning something. But I came home St. Valentine's night and I said, here you are, dear. When I had bought, despite my upbringing, a heart-shaped box of chocolates. Well, my roots go into the Highlands, but Margaret stays in Aberdeen and Gordon and all around, and so she looked at me and she said, you got them half price. Well, she was actually right. I did get them half price. Where's the romance? But you know what? He says, he that hath a pure heart, I love you. God paid full price for your love and for my love. And we say, Lord, I love that chorus, isn't it? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship thee. Oh, my soul, Rachel. Just stand in the holy place of God and say, Lord, I love you. And you know, my dear friends, it is old C.S. Spurgeon who said this, that dirt in the heart throws dust in the eyes. The vision begins, the very life of our being, our inner nature, and hence imperative, needs to be purified within. And Hebrews 12 and 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness. The Revised Version says sanctification, which without which no man shall see the Lord. Blessed are the pure at heart, says Matthew, for they shall see God. And the more this world goes down, the more we need young men and women, older men and women, who'll take this world up and say, I am not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend his cause. And so we discover then there's a pure heart sanctification. There's a... Then he goes on, he says, we've not lifted up his soul unto vanity. That is that the Latin Vulgate translates it this way, who has not received his soul in vain. The soul is the real you, the real me. It's what we are. What place does Christ have in it? Is it separated for him? Not sworn deceitfully, he goes on to say, and brings it out very clearly here. And so having presented to us that that we have salvation and sanctification and separation, he goes on to say, he that is truthful, that is surrender. It's the Lord who says, it's James who says that the tongue is a little member like that can turn a huge ship, like just like that turning the whole ship, or it can light a fire. And so we find four marks, and we haven't time to deal with them all fully this evening, but I wanted to leave them with you. I trust they're helpful to you. They're helpful to me. They've been very helpful to me. And God reminds me of them continually. And it's clean hands, salvation, pure heart, sanctification, and not lifted his soul up into vanity. That's separation. And remember with your soul what you are. Your soul is you. What you are there is what you become. A bitter person begins to show bitterness. I sometimes do foolish things. That's the nature of my life. And I say things that are out before I realize. Like walking through the thing at the airport when your keys have rung a bell. And I saw this woman, and she looked so unhappy. She looked as though she was mad with the world. And I came up, walked through it, and it was out before I realized it. I would have walked a million miles for one of your smiles. And I thought, Clinus, what have you done? And you know what happened? She started laughing. She burst out laughing. She put on the biggest grin you ever saw in your life. She just changed. She looked different. Spoke to my wife on the way through. Said I was a gentleman, but that wasn't true. But anyway, she said it. But my dear friends, when we begin to live that life that Paul talks about in Romans 12 and 1, and we are probably living it, then we begin to discover that we have an Almighty God. Now let me just say this very quickly and I'm finishing. When we finish this and we discover we have these things, somebody is sitting there saying to me, yeah, I'm going to be a miserable Christian. Oh, this guy's teaching us a way to go that will make us so miserable. Wrong. When you come to the last book in the Old Testament, that book of Malachi, he goes on and he says, you know, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there might be meat in my house. Then will I not pour you out a blessing and you will not be able to contain it. It's an uncontainable blessing. Is it like the blessing that Jesus offered in John's Gospel? He said, if any man will come to me on the last day of the feast, what did he say? He said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of water, living water. Someone took us to the Red Sea, took Margaret and myself took us to the Holy Land. Dear brother and his wife took us to the Holy Land. The Dead Sea was fascinating. Do you know that the Dead Sea has no outlet? Doesn't have life in it. You can float in it. But it has no outlet. And yet, it loses 13 inches a year. How does it lose 13 inches a year when it has no outlet? A thing called evaporation. Is that right? You see so-and-so in church, you say, I haven't seen them from there for a long time. They haven't been here. And then we wait so long that it's too late to go and inquire. Do you know what's happened? They've evaporated. Their spiritual life has disappeared. They're in a thing, or they've moved somewhere else, but there's an evaporation there. My dear friends, you and I need an outlet. Jesus wants to flow through us in a special way. Now, when we do that, what does he say? Bring ye all, trust, prove me now, faith, I will pour you out a reward. I am constantly amazed. I'm going to tell you, our younger friends in particular. It was Jim Elliot who died with the other missionaries among the Elko Indians. In fact, I had an exciting experience just a few weeks ago, and I think it was about June, and Margaret and I were in a home, and there was a young woman there in Pennsylvania who is a missionary in the Shell Village, actually where the martyrs took part. Tremendous. Teaching the children of the village about Christ. And I was just so excited. I was, oh, praise the Lord, this is great. And she was just a glow. She wrote me an email when she got back to say she had got back. But God rewards, he gives. He doesn't hold back. God's not a stingy giver. God's a real giver. And we have proved. He says, you have satisfaction. You shall receive the blessing from the Lord. Satisfaction. State of revival. When we trust, when we have faith, when we reward, then we discover, my friend, the satisfaction is to know God's blessing in our life as a faithful servant, in our service as a fearful servant, and in our fellowship as a farmless servant. You see, my dear friend, as I conclude, what I give, he takes. What he takes, he cleanses. And what he cleanses, he uses. And my dear friends, when we put our complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we discover that He is able. If I had the younger folks alone, I would just tell you some of the things I've seen God do. And He'll stop into the lowest moment of your life, just when you're at the bottom of the barrel, and He says, I got a phone call. I finish with this. Is that you, John? I said, yes. It's me. He said, I've just sold a piece of land, John. And I walked back and I said, that's John and Margaret's trip. And if the Lord spares us till the 29th of February, January, because I'll be 70 in February, you're going to take us from our home in Pennsylvania to Atlanta, from Atlanta to Hawaii, from Hawaii to Japan, from Japan over to Thailand, from Thailand to Singapore, from Singapore to Hong Kong. I've already been in touch with some Chinese Christians. We're going to Shanghai, Beijing. I'm going to tell you this. God is no man's debtor. And I'll tell you something, my friends. You will never, ever outgive the Lord. And when other people curse you, God will bless you. If you bless the Lord and you say, open up the gates and let the King of Glory enter in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Amen. That's the way I want to live. I don't know how you want to live, but that's the way I want to live, with Him being Lord of all in our life. Let's just simply sing. But time is gone. I'm going to give thanks. Let's just simply sing, He is Lord. Amen. If you want to play it, you can, but well, I just started. Is that okay? Okay, we'll sing it a cappella. No, I mean a cappella, you know.